We are rounding the halfway point of Pastor Casey's sabbatical. We've just finished the 6 week, and if I counted right, I think we're rolling into the 6 week, and we're just, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to his return. Hope he's getting plenty of rest and relaxation and ready to come back. We're now passed over the Christmas season. We're rolled over the New Year's, and now we're returning back, just like they said, back to our all-church study and the least, the last, and the lost. We'll be working, as Mark said, out of chapter 21, Luke 5 through 9. And this morning I decided to use a little bit of a title line going into this message, and it comes from Shakespeare's play, As You Like It, that contains the words that all the world is a stage and all men and women are merely players. They have their exits and they have their entrances. And Shakespeare goes on to say, in the last scene of all, that ends this strange, eventful history. What is history? For some of us that are in school, and maybe some of us that have been long out of school, we kind of think back of maybe a long, boring, dry subject. Maybe some of us think about sitting in those classrooms and learning about the history of things that have long past happened. Some have been recorded. Most hasn't. Much of it has little to nothing to do with each of us, but yet there's a lot of it that affects our each and everyday lives. Some we know, some we don't know. Some of us have seen history unfold right before our very eyes, if we're aware of it. There's plots, there's subplots. The world is full of them. Characters, some major, some minor. I'm very happy to be one of the minor ones. Scene after scene, all woven together, as though it's part of a bigger story, is as a play with a beginning and an end. And all that's asked of us is that we play our part for the time being. Don't you find it strange? Isaiah says in chapter 40, 6 through 8, all men are like grass. They all have their glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Just as history is full of events, our lives are full of events. Some simple, some serious, some full of joy. But then there's times when that's utterly devastating news. As we look at Luke 21, 5 through 19 this morning, it's found on page 744 in the Bibles that are underneath the chairs if you didn't bring a Bible with you. Turn to that, and we're looking at what is called the Olivet Discourse. It's also found in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. Mark records it in chapter 13 in his book. It's called the Little Apocalypse. So we understand a little bit of the setting in which Jesus is teaching in here. He and his disciples are in the Mount of Olives, just adjacent to this great big temple project. Let's read 5 and 6 together. Look with me. Some of the disciples began talking about the majestic stonework of the temple and the memorial decorations on the walls. But Jesus said, "The time is coming when all these things will be completely demolished. What, not one stone will be left on another, on top of another." It's a huge apocalyptic expression. So again, we understand the setting. He's on the Mount of Olives. He's looking upon a huge building project by a character named Herod. We're introduced to Herod for the first time in Matthew chapter 2. He's a leader of the Jews at the time, king of the Jews at the time. He's the one that the Magi came to announce the coming king, and then he sent out the soldiers to kill all the firstborn children. Well, this temple project is his building project, and it's massive. More massive than we can probably really comprehend. This temple project had one dimension that the archaeologists and historians say was 1,600 feet long by 900 feet long. He leveled off the top of a mountain and dug a trench around the outside to set the walls. Archaeology has found one stone that literally is about half the size of this room. a little over 16 feet wide, 11 feet tall, and a little over 42 feet long, weighing over 500 tons. The rest of the stones that made up the walls and the temple areas ranged somewhere between 5 and 10 ton apiece. Historians, Josephus has said that that Herod had hired 10,000 skilled craftsmen and trained 1,000 Levites to work specially on the temple itself. And now this building project started in 19 B.C., and now Jesus is somewhere around 32, 33 years old, so they're 54 years into this project. You kind of thought our project was running long. But now they're looking at this vast, huge project, and Jesus is saying to them, this thing's going to be wiped out. Not one stone will be left on another. A little hard for us to really comprehend, but it's just like, this is big news. This is big news for them. And we're also understand that in Jesus' life here that, again, he's about 33 years old. There's another player in this, Herod Agrippa, which is King Herod's grandson. He picked up the building project to work it towards finish. And sure enough, in 70 AD, the Roman government had enough of this temple project because at the time, the Jews were starting to make a little rise, a little ruckus, a little bit of a revolt against the governing Romans. And Caesar decided to send a Roman governor called Titus, or a Roman general named Titus. Titus besieged the city of Jerusalem, surrounded it. Josephus, the historian, Jewish historian that lived in Jerusalem through this time, said that Titus had brought 80,000 soldiers, surrounded the city, and absolutely destroyed it, burned it to the ground. The temple turned it to absolute rubble. The historian says that the siege of the city resulted in famine, terror, even reports of cannibalism. 97,000 people were taken captive. And Josephus is a little bit good with using numbers maybe a little bit larger than the actuality, but he also says that 1.1 million people died. So this event that Jesus is projecting forward into the future is a pretty big deal. And his disciples would have understood what that meant, because it's like the Jews have gone through the destruction of temples in their past. They knew that this would be a demolishing of all their dreams. It would have demolished their belief system. It would have demolished their economic system. And so this is the big deal that Jesus is announcing to his disciples here. It's hard for us to comprehend that, probably, unless maybe we're taking a tour of D.C. Maybe one of us would step out and say, you know what? This White House Capitol in Washington, D.C. here is going to be wiped out one day, totally destroyed. A lot of us would probably say the guy's nuts, but then again, it's just like we would understand what that would mean to us in America. And that's what he was announcing to his disciples here. So as we look at verse 7, teacher, they asked, when will this all happen? What sign will show us that these things are about to take place? It's a common question. We'd all have a question like that. There's nothing out of the norm there. I mean, if somebody was going to say this place is going to be destroyed, our first question is like, when? I want to prepare. I want to get ready. I want to know the signs. We all have a little doomsday preppers probably inside of us somewhere. We want to get ready. But then what does Jesus say? Verse 8, he replied, do not let anyone mislead you. So that's our first point for today. Do not be misled. Depending on which version of the Bible you're looking at, some say watch out, some say take heed. But Jesus has given us a warning here. Look out. Look out. And as we can look back in history, he nails this prophecy about the temple. And it's just like for us today, it's just like Jesus nailed that. And it's like, and that's like 40 years from his future. It's like now he's telling us to look out. telling his disciples to look out. We got to listen in. Take this pretty seriously. Last half of 8. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and saying, the time has come, but don't believe them. Don't miss the plural. History's filled with all kinds of Messiah-type people, many making claims of Messiahship, whether they're Caesars or maybe they're kings, leaders. For some of us, we remember the Jim Joneses in Guyana. Some of us remember the David Koresh in 1993 claiming Messiahship. That didn't end up so good. But the thing that we cannot miss is Jesus' command, do not believe them. Pick up that plural. Let's move on. Verse 9. And when you hear of wars and insurrections, otherwise known as revolutions, do not panic. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately. Now I've turned to a comic strip to help illustrate a little bit of what we're talking about today. If you would, Mandy. It says, is the end near? And the guy on the side there is saying, have I got time for a cup of coffee? Is the end near? Yes. Do we have time for a cup of coffee? Yes, maybe. But the thing that we are to learn here and what Jesus is telling not to do is panic. Why shouldn't we panic? I mean, since history is recorded in the Bible, from Cain and Abel all the way right up to today, it seems like it's one war, one revolution after another. I mean, we've lived through, you know, multiple wars now, and it's like, and there's, good grief, there's probably some well in our near in our future. Don't we have good cause to panic? What Jesus is saying, these things are going to happen. He's asking for our inward an outward expression through them. Do not panic. It's perfectly healthy to be concerned about these events, but it's a whole other thing to be panicked about them. Let's read on, 10 through 14. Then he added, nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, there will be great famines, plagues in many lands. And there will be terrifying things and great miraculous signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, there will be a time of great persecution. You will be dragged into synagogues, prisons, and you'll stand trial before kings, governors, because you are my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry in advance about how you answer the charges against you. So what does Jesus tell us to do here? Not worry. Don't worry. There's a whole lot of catastrophic things going on here that he's describing. Earthquakes, are they happening? Absolutely. Is there kingdoms going against kingdoms? Are there wars? Absolutely. Famines, plagues? Yeah. These seem to be just ongoing things. Miraculous signs from heaven? Absolutely. Terrifying things? Absolutely. But Jesus is saying, don't be worried. Well, we have to ask the question, why is he telling us, aren't these good things to be worried about? I resource back to another cartoon by Herman that helps illustrate this. And it says, this is like at a psychologist's psychiatric office, and it says, if you want to know my concise professional opinion, you're nutty as a fruitcake. That's like the net result of worry for you right there. If we go around and we're worrying about these things, we're really not responding as God wants us to respond. We're worrying about things that we have little or no control of. But you know who has? God has. And he's asking us to respond out and through these events. I mean, the church should respond to the fires just like the fire department. Maybe just behind them. but respond to the fires just like them. The Christian church should be responding just as an ambulance responds to a call. We should be about the second one there. And we can't forget that many of the hospitals and orphanages were all founded and started by Christians doing their thing. Were they racked and worried? No. No. We have to remember that God is in control of all these things. If God's in control of the horrors of Christ on the cross, and he has the power and the ability to turn that for good, could he not control and turn these events for good? Even my own day-to-day mess-ups, he can even turn that for good. And for me, when I think about these occasions, these catastrophes, these terrible things that are going to happen, my heart gets empathetic towards these situations. I'm a little bit more apt to act out of love towards these people, towards these instances. If I'm worried about them, I'm a little bit more energy focused on about me. And so Jesus is, these are bad things, but he doesn't want us to worry about them. We have to remember that. Let's read 15 through 19. For I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Even the closest to you, your parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, will betray you, will betray you. They will even kill some of you. And everyone will hate you because you are my followers, but not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will win your souls. So, the big idea for the day, we must not be misled. We must stand firm. Jesus has given us three warnings now, what not to do, but now he's also given us, we can find three ways or three things that we must do. And the first and foremost, the most important decision that anyone could ever make in their life, and that's to get on to God's plan. We need to live by faith on a day-to-day decision. I made a decision today to live by faith, and I'm planning on living tomorrow by faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us the assurance about the things we cannot see. Paul writes in Romans 1:17, and it says, the good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished by from start to finish by faith. So somebody, what's the good news? Christ is Savior. That is the way we have faith. We have faith in Jesus Christ and that he came and died and rose again. And even though we can't see it, we just got to trust it. We don't have to trust it. We do that by choice. So don't blow it. Don't miss it. We get on to God's plan by doing that. Verse 16. Even the closest to you, your parents, your relatives, brothers, friends will betray you. They will even kill some of you. So the next point is we must live in the present and plan for the future, for our future. Today, I choose to live by faith, and I'm planning on living by faith tomorrow. And hopefully the day after that, if it should get here. And I hope that you find that in the same way. Everybody has special gifts in how they live out their faith, but it starts with getting on to God's plan. But then we go from there. How are we going to do this? March 15th, for me, will mark the 13th year I've been a Christian. And I hope that this year looks better than the last year. And I hope the next 5 years look better than the last 5 years. I'm making a plan to live out my faith. And if tomorrow doesn't get here, hallelujah. But listen, We can't miss the verses that talk about parents, brothers, relatives, friends. They will betray you. The old saying is, it's like you, what is it? You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. Isn't it something that the closest people to you are going to be the hardest on you? For me, my own story, part of my own story, is when I became a Christian, I come to find out my brother was an atheist. Never knew where his faith or his understanding about God was. And one of the things about an atheist is they all have just like an anger about them, about God. And if you bring up God, they have a little bit of a fire back for you. But the thing that I did, I just remained on my course in my faith walk. I worked hard not to waver from it. You know, a couple of years went by, and he kind of went from being an atheist to agnostic. He started talking about God a little bit. And a few more years went on by, and lo and behold, my mom came to faith, and I was able to baptize her, which is, it seems to kind of the other way around. She should have baptized me. I guess she did through birth. But then a few years later, my brother would ask me to pray at our holiday meal. And he would hold things. He would stop the whole works until I would pray. And then a little time, again, a little more time goes by. I was able to give him the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went from a complete anti to a believer in Christ. I didn't hit him with the Bible, the month club. I didn't hit him with verse after verse after verse. I stayed continuous on my walk, and I didn't waver. And I did my best to live my faith. Amen. And even a couple of years ago, we'll talk about friends. Typically, I'd go up north deer hunting with a couple of friends, a friend and his wife. And we were having a conversation at the table one day just shortly after lunch. And she was sharing how she has a little, one of those little potpourri kind of belief systems were a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And I just thought it was a good opportunity, and I shared what I believed. And my friend, her husband, put his hands down on the table, stood up, and he walked out the door. And I continued to talk with his wife and continue on the conversation. And she made a comment that he hates it when God's crammed down his throat. And believe me, I wasn't cramming. I just shared what I believed. And as his wife and I continue in conversations, in our conversation, she was talking about the cramming and stuff like that, and I just had a chance that I was just like, you know, if I thought you had cancer and I had a cure, I'd want to tell you. And that stopped her right in her tracks. Now let's fast forward one full year. A year later, again, up north hunting with them, sitting one night in the cabin up there, and they brought the conversation up. They wanted to know more about what I believed. And I was able to give them the gospel. It wasn't me. It's God's timing. It's totally God's timing. Verse 18. But not a hair of your head will perish. All right. Now we know the real reason why I was elected for this message this morning. Obviously, I got a little discrepancy in the hair area, but I've been able to use the phrase for years. God has only made so many pretty people on earth, and he put hair on the rest. All right? All right. That's my own little joke, and I'm sorry for it. Biblical commentators go pretty silent, not too surprisingly silent on this. They kind of glaze over it. They don't talk too much about it. It's not a salvation issue. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. But I did find another Herman comic that hopefully helps illustrate a little bit of what Jesus may be saying here. I warned you about pulling out your gray hairs, and you see the result. I think what Jesus is saying by this little satirical comment here is like if we go around trying to follow and listen to all kinds of different leaders, messiahs, whoever they may be, or if we find ourselves panic-stricken, maybe spending too much worry, we're going to be apt to pull our hair out. He's not talking about us going into heaven with a full head of hair. He's talking about right here and now. And one more verse. Verse 19, let's read together. By standing firm, you will win your souls. So the last point this morning, we must stand firm. We must stand firm. It's not a lot of choice in that. We just got to do it. And I did find another, it's a painting done by an artist in the 1600s. His name is Sir Peter Paul Rubens. And it's of Daniel in the Lion's Den, chapter 6. And I know the image may be a little bit small, but if you see Daniel in the Lion's Den, take a look at his hands. A little harder to see, but just see the expression. Look at where his eyes are looking. Do you suppose once if Daniel, and this is all speculatory, what do you suppose would have happened to Daniel if he would have listened to the world leaders around him at the time? What do you suppose would happen if for a moment Daniel would start to panic and worry? He probably would lose his focus on God. And that's what Jesus is telling us to do here. Do not lose your focus. We need to stand firm. Let's pray. Father Jesus, you give us your word, and you give us some strong commands here. Lord, we ask for your strength, your guidance, your activity in our hearts and our minds. Help us not to be drawn away by the activities and the catastrophes of this world. Let us become active in them. Give us the strength to stand firm. And we give you the praise and the thanks. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.